It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Enjoy being here for the first service. The enthusiasm and spirit of the choir, your leadership of your ministerial team is impressive. I said to folks this morning earlier that I actually visited here about a year and a half ago when I was looking around at Methodist churches because my wife was not yet here yet. We moved here just a couple years ago. She's also a Methodist pastor, associate pastor at La Jolla United Methodist Church. And I was out just exploring Methodist churches. And after the service, I met a woman and I said, would you know a restaurant around here I might get some lunch at? And she said, well, my husband and I and my sister who's visiting are going to lunch. Why don't you just come with us? And ever since that time, I've had kind of a special place in my heart for the hospitality of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. So it's good to be with you. It isn't fair. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, you know the stories. You've heard them on the radio, television, you've read them in the newspapers. Villages washed out to sea, families separated. Doctors or drug dealers, teachers or tramps, nursing home residents or nuclear physicists, it didn't matter. All were gone in the blink of an eye, leaving thousands, thousands injured, without food, without water, without help, for days and sometimes for weeks at a time. It simply isn't fair. How do we make sense? How do we understand why? In this sermon, we will look at several answers to that question of why, some from Scripture and some from today, but all from people who have suffered. And we will discover that, though we can't fully answer why, asking how may be the more important question. How do we respond to suffering? Here's the psalmist's answer, or at least an answer, to why bad things happen. Because we are bad. Another scripture in the book of Job, you will remember Job lost his possessions, his family, his health. And his friends came to him and said, Job, the problem is that you've offended God. You've been bad. The scripture actually says, the wicked man writhes in pain all his days. We receive this same message as children. Do you remember, who knows, if you've been naughty or nice? Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He knows when you're sleeping, when you're awake. He's this pervasive figure that's keeping track. So from Scripture, from culture, we've received this message that if something bad happens to us, it must be that we are bad. But think about it for a moment. Do you really believe that earthquakes, tsunamis, fires, whatever, kill thousands of people indiscriminately because they're bad? Surely not. You can't convince me. I'm a hospital chaplain. I visit daily with people who suffer, and they give me their own reasons as to why they're suffering. I'd like to, this morning, give you just a few of the things that I hear, explanations that come from the people that I visit as to why they suffer. I remember a man, for example, who had just retired only to discover that he had a brain tumor and he would die within a few months. His explanation was this: God is refining my faith. God is making me a stronger Christian. I remember a young woman. She was in her 8th month of pregnancy, and the doctors told her that the fetus had died within her womb. She told me through tears, God will not give me more than I can bear. I remember a pastor who suffered a major heart attack and was told he would not be able to return to the ministry that he loved. He said to me, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Others take different tacks. Some people say, you know, I just got bad genes, or I've had bad luck all my life, or we all have to get sick sometime, or I've been a smoker all my life and I haven't exercised. So many people with so many different explanations as to why bad things happen to me. It seems that when something goes wrong in our life, our first response is often shock. We say, well, it can't be. Something's wrong here. It must be a mistake. But soon after that, we become angry, and we seek to find somebody to blame. Sometimes we blame ourselves. We say, well, I must be a bad person. I can't quite figure out what it is. Sometimes I ask patients, what was it you did? Well, I can't quite figure it out, but it must be that I've been bad. Other times we'll blame other people. I hear people say, well, the doctor should have discovered this sooner. I should have gotten in sooner for an appointment. Or maybe you said, well, the driver was looking the other way. They weren't really paying attention when they ran into me. And sometimes we blame God. We say, God, it isn't fair. You shouldn't have let this happen to me. And now that it has, you should take it back or reverse it or change it in some way. We seem to be wanting to find someone to blame when bad things happen to us. But I'm convinced of two things. One is that bad things don't happen to us because we've disappointed God. If that was true, most all of us would be in trouble most of the time, don't you think? Second is that the world is full of changes, earthquakes, tsunamis, fires. It happens all the time. In fact, it's happened for billions of years, even before people were around. Disease and suffering has been here since life began. So as hard as it is to believe, when it happens to us, it's not personal. It's not personal. In other words, while each of us may give ourselves a reason for why bad things happen to us, it's finally a mystery. We can't finally give one answer. In some ways, we all have to find our own answer. We may wish to say it isn't fair, and it is important to express our anger and our concern about what happens in our lives, because suffering is actually often, most often, undeserved. Yet I'm reminded of a scripture reading from the New Testament. I believe it's from Matthew. In it, God sends the rain on the, what? Remember that one? Just and the unjust. For a long time, I thought that meant, you know, God sends bad things on the just and the unjust. But when I went to Israel, I discovered how barren that land is, and rain is indeed not a curse, but a blessing. And so this passage means God sends his blessings on the just and the unjust. God is not Santa Claus keeping a list, but God is a God with intention of blessing. The rain falls on everyone. God's blessings are for everyone. In the cross of Christ, we see a God who dares to suffer with us. Father, forgive them. Not just the good ones. Father, forgive all of them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knows a God who sends his blessings on his people and is not a punishing God. A person with cancer, I'll call her Anna, prayed to God, why me, God? Why should I have this cancer? It isn't fair. I've attended church, I taught Sunday school, I've been a decent person all my life. Why me, God? After her prayer, Anna listened for God's answer, and in her listening, she began to realize that all people die. that she had not been singled out, that what was happening to her was fair after all, in the sense that all people die. She found her prayer then changing from, "Why me, God?" to, "Why not me, God?" She began to see the unfairness a little differently. It wasn't fair that she had children when some people went childless. It wasn't fair that she had medical care when thousands of people around the world don't have a doctor or a hospital they can go to. It wasn't fair that she could see the faces of her nurses when some people were blind. It wasn't fair that she could hear the voices of her family when some of the patients around her had no one to visit her. The list went on and on and on. The more she thought about how unfair her life was because it was receiving the rain of God's blessings, she experienced a new sense of gratitude for her life and the miracle of living each day. Her prayer moved her from anger to expressing her sense of deprivation to a hymn of blessings, from a sense of depletion to a cup overflowing. Her physical condition actually remained the same, but her spirit was transformed. Life became worth living again. Anna discovered that it was her way of thinking about her condition that was causing her distress. True, she didn't deserve to suffer. True, she had tried to serve others most her life, but it was also true that she didn't deserve, she hadn't earned the blessings in her life. The children, the medical care, the eyesight, the friends, the heartbeat, the ability to take a breath, the beauty of the flowers in her room, which she could appreciate. These were all gifts. So illness and gifts were both true in her life. And that she discovered when she thought of God and life as being unfair, an interesting thing happened. She became more unhappy. She felt more distressed. She felt more resentful. But when she dared to see the gifts around her, she felt more blessed, more at peace, and in a funny way, she felt safer. Yet God wasn't through answering this prayer yet because she continued to listen. And then she realized that when she asked God, "Why me?" she really wasn't asking a question after all. She was really saying, "God, I'm angry with you because you won't or you can't take this away from me." And then she remembered Jesus saying in the garden, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And she was surprised, for she realized that Jesus, too, didn't want to suffer or to die. And that way, she felt a kind of bond with Jesus. And then she realized she was asking from God something that even Jesus wasn't free from, suffering and death. And that if anybody could argue with God about, "I don't deserve this," it certainly should have been Jesus. So in that, she realized that no matter how she simply could not, no matter what her argument was with God, she just couldn't make life be the way she wanted it to be. She just wasn't powerful enough. But she also realized that she could determine how she was going to deal with her suffering. She realized that to see life as only pain or suffering is to become trapped in, in some sense wallow in, to become a victim of misery and to begin to pity herself, to become very self-focused. Jesus moved from "not my will" to say, "but thy will." I don't think this means that God wants us or Jesus to suffer, but rather an answer to our suffering is to move from "why me" to focus upon God. we can, in some sense, turn our suffering over to God. As I struggled with this sermon, and I did, I remember Jesus, as he suffered on the cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that the way we feel when something bad happens in our life, when we suffer? Don't we feel God forsaken? Like God has forgotten us? Like, where are you, God? As I thought about the suffering of Jesus, I was startled to realize one thing, that Jesus didn't know about the coming resurrection. The pre-Easter Jesus, as we call him, the historical Jesus, when he was on the cross, he only knew two things. He knew he was suffering, and he knew somehow that he could cry out to God. How remarkable it was then that he could be obedient unto death, and he didn't even know about the resurrection, because it hadn't happened yet. He could only give his suffering back to God and trust that somehow God could be trusted. And that's the way it feels when we're hurting. We don't know about the coming of the relief of the pain, the relief of the suffering, the resurrection. It's true for us as well. When we've done all that we can do about our suffering, we can only give it back to God. But we know something that Jesus didn't know. We know about the resurrection. We know a God who is able. We don't know when God will make it happen. We don't know how God will make it happen. We only know that God will relieve our suffering. For suffering and pain and sorrow are limited. For God is a God of a resurrection. This is our faith. This is our hope. This is our firm foundation. Finally, we are not alone in our suffering, no matter how alone we feel. For God is with us. God stays with us. And God will see us through. Amen.
Let us continue in our prayer. Precious and present Spirit, we give you thanks this morning for Dick's words, which have opened doorways for us in understanding as we live each day in a life which, for good and for ill, isn't fair. We give you thanks, God, for the rain, the sunshine, the grace, and the forgiveness, which does fall on the just and the unjust alike. We are so grateful, God, that you do not behave like Santa Claus, that you are not counting our good days and our bad and distributing gifts accordingly. It's difficult to understand, God, that the good and the bad are part of the mystery of life and that they are not personal. We give thanks for this reminder. God, we pray that you will continue to touch us with your healing hands, that the transformation of our spiritual health may continue to grow daily in your grace. Amen.
Let's pray the words that Jesus taught his disciples almost 2,000 years ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.